to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Now, just for some review, I don't know when the last time was that you were in Deuteronomy. I know it's not a book that we turn to real readily, but as you have seen, whether it's been the other law books, there has been a real deep, enjoyable navigation we've had through these books. It's funny that the book of Deuteronomy, which is all of these laws kind of reloaded again, compiling Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers into this package again, really is the one book which we kind of forget many times is filled with the professions of love that God has for his people. And so what I want us to do as we once again go through these chapters, we need to look with the backdrop of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 10, that these things were written as examples for us upon whom the end of the ages has come. These things in the Old Testament. Okay? And so, in chapter 8, we're right in the middle of Moses redoing, retelling, reminding this new generation. The old generation has died. The new generation is right at the threshold of going in and taking the promised land that was given to them by God. And so Moses, we find once again in the middle of his story, which is really a truthful account, he's speaking from his heart. He's speaking from his heart. Parents knows what this is like when you have those heart-to-heart talks with your children and you really want them to hear you. You really want them to hear you and have it percolate down into their minds and hearts and souls. And as Christians, we need to remind ourselves as parents that it's really only the Holy Spirit that's going to enable your words to be received by your children. In the same way, how many times have we sat and heard as adults over and over, especially in a well-taught group of people like Calvary Chapel people, how many times have we heard different admonitions over and over again until that one time maybe some obscure teacher, some obscure person says the same thing for the 12th time and you hear it. And every time you have the word hear in this book of Deuteronomy, it is attached in the original language as doing it, hearing it to do. And it has to be something that goes on between God and us. Because one of the greatest traps to fall into as Christians is to fall into the religious trap. To think that because somebody is told, and they may, church people are people that are almost always ready to serve, but the motivation is what is important. It's critical. And if you want to use the term motivation, a synonym for motivation would be the heart. What is the heart behind the service? This is why Pastor Dave is so careful about not constraining people. Because, you see, I can guilt trip with the best of them. And most churches are run by guilt tripping, and they sanctify it. Guilt tripping is carnal. It gets things done, but it gets done in the human energy, which means that it has a shelf life. This is what astounds me every time I go to the pastor's conference and I see Chuck Smith. He never has a shelf life. The ministry under Chuck always is peaking. It's always growing. It's never plateauing and settled because, you see, God's hooked into it. And so when we listen to God, we'll never peak out. But if we're constrained by all kinds of different motives, we'll burn out, we'll peak out, and there's no reward anyway. For instance, Today is the first time that Laurel is doing the donuts. It is involving a lot of stuff. There's like bins of things to do and coffee to get up and make at 6. And I mean, this is a portable tabernacle church today, okay? And I've made it clear to her, whenever you want to take a step back and say, you know what, I'd like a little break, tell us. We have a set of the same equipment at our house to fill in. She has a designated substitute also. We need to stay fresh. We don't want to stay. We don't want to get in kind of a carnal routine. And Moses here is speaking from his heart. It's very important that our motivations are heart driven. And so in verse 1, all the commandments that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know that was what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you, and that you be hungry, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you, just as a man disciplines his son. Let's pray. Father, how blessed it is to know that every single thing that happens in our lives, whether we've created it by our sin or rebellion, or whether it's been allowed or actually fashioned by you from your throne, all works to create in us an image that becomes more and more like Jesus. Lord, that is our hope in our heart, because your Holy Spirit speaks to us. And that's our true desire, Lord. Now we ask that you would take this word this morning and break down the walls, take apart the boxes of theology that we may have built that has kept you out. Our Father, who wants to create in us a new heart and make us more like your only begotten. Thank you, Lord, for not giving up on us. Thank you for not writing us off. Thank you for continuing to give us opportunity after opportunity to go in and possess the land which you promised. Now empower us to read your word, to understand, and to change for your sake and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Moses is probably saying things to them right now that is kind of surprising, maybe even a little shocking. You mean you actually deemed that I would go hungry? You actually deliberately did things to humble me? That's not fair. I am, me, Pastor Dave, I'm always looking for excuses not to do what God tells me. And I've been a Christian long enough that I can even make it look spiritual. You're going to see as we read through these words, he uses the word careful many times. He uses these words and these phrases that causes us, or should cause me, to take note and really examine. When you do these things, be careful. And when you're being careful, make sure you do all of it exactly the way I've told you to. How does that play out in our case? Well, when you got saved, he gave you a great inheritance. And you've been Christians long enough to know, every one of you here, that inheritance in Jesus Christ and the inheritance of your promised land, of what he's given you, which I don't know what it is. He's given you different things of which he's called and placed upon your heart when he saved you. Those things are given to you, but as you're going to see in these chapters, they only come through obedience. They only come through doing what he says. And I will tell you right now, up front, if you have had some of these things or issues or objectives that he's placed on your heart and they've been put on the shelf, it's time to consider bringing them off the shelf and moving forward with them, because there's your promised land. I will also tell you this, as we're going to get to see a number of times. He says if we as Christians and if these Jews, in a more tangible way, if we don't move into those promised land areas of what God has given us by inheritance, we will perish. You mean I'm going to die? So to speak. We will diminish. And it starts so slowly. I guess the question that I want to ask myself is this. And that's the thing about the scriptures, that sometimes I can almost find myself saying, I hate that about the Bible. It makes me so accountable. And it reveals that I'm really not that biblical after all. I like to believe I'm really biblical. But because I'm a weasel, I will find different ways to move out from what God clearly says to me. And he is the unyielding, unchanging Father of mine. And so I have to ask myself every so often, am I more on fire back then in the years past? Am I more excited about the things of God back then? Or basically, does it come across this way? I used to. Or I remember when. Or did I ever tell you when I used to do or used to be, etc., etc.? If I can say, yeah, I was a lot hotter for God at such and such a time in my life, then that is a red flag. And I find out that I have to deliberately keep these doors open for further and further on the edge in my particular life. Maybe you've made a commitment sometime back. I'm going to be a better dad. And you say to yourself, self, what exactly does that mean? And God will tell you. How are you doing, Dad, in Christianity 101? Those are the basics. Those are the fundamentals. Are you at church every Sunday? Well, you know, you can be a Christian without being at church. Yes, you can. But many, many times, being at church consistently, not just any church, but you're a contributing member to a local body. It's a family. Are you there? Well, what's the big deal with that? Well, those little things running around called children, they watch. They watch that. They see much more than they hear. How do you handle the things of God? Well, you know, it's on an equal par with everything else. Oh, that's not good. God's not equal with everything else. And he begins to show you those things. Those are promised land areas. What are mine? Some of you guys, I know most, if not all of you, think he's nuts. He's scheduling to go to Iraq. You ever think why I do that? God, I'm afraid of diminishing. I'm afraid of diminishing. We're talking about the church plant in Mexico. This morning I'm walking around thinking, what about me, Lord? What about me going down there and starting the church? You can't speak Spanish, Dave. Oh, that could be a problem. Promised land with the heart. Would I ever go to Mexico? I would think of it, but what's he looking at? Heart. It's all in here. What do you do? What do you want? He says, do it my way. Don't diminish. The most grieving thing for a pastor to see is see a diminishing brother or sister withering. But it many times it's not just dealing with outward sin. Oh, what happened to Peter? Oh, he's hitting the bars. That'll never happen. You know my prayers for Peter? That he gets plugged in over there, which I expect him to, and to flourish in a new way, a new pot, new soil, new opportunities. He's that kind of guy. We're sending Cindy off to you know what she did? We're sending her off to be a blessing at the Calvary Chapel in San Antonio. I'm not raising you kids to just grow here and be nice in a habit trail. If God were to move you out, I want you to be a blessing in another church and not say, oh, well, they didn't do this like this. Pastor Dave, you know, he wore shorts to church, and this guy, he wears a suit. That's baby stuff. Jenny said something this past week that put things in perspective, at least for now. I'll forget. But for now, as we're going over all different things and problems and whatever, and she says, you know what? We got to remember that it's all about the return of Jesus Christ. It's the return of Jesus Christ. He is coming back. God's plan is pointing toward, it's leaning toward the return of his son to take over his kingdom. And what part are we playing in it? She says, are you caught up in a certain facet of the church life, or is it all leaning toward the return of our Savior? Am I thinking that it just is going to be this way forever? Or do I really believe the words of Jesus Christ that I am coming back, I go to prepare a place for you, and when I get that set up, I'm coming back for you. But until I do, afterburner's on for me. All for Jesus. In every corner of your heart. And this is Moses' heart here. He says, listen to him. Listen to him. So he goes on there. And in verse 5, he says, I want you to know that how you are in your heart, that the Lord your God was disciplining you, just as a man disciplines his son. Verse 7, the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. Verse 9, a land where you shall eat food without scarcity, in which you shall not lack anything. And you may say, as a Christian, well, that doesn't apply to me. I lack a lot of things. Oh, that's what you think. The Bible would disagree with you, but we'll get to that later. Verse 10, when you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. I never thought of this before. He's bookending. He's got bookends. We'll take a real common thing. Most of us here, whether you're in a restaurant or whether you're at home, pray for your food. You pray over your food. You teach your children that. You know how it starts out? They grab their little hands together. They bow their heads. And they go through the mimicking. That's good. You got to teach them. They don't even know what they're doing, but they're mimicking. And then we eat. The principle here is, at the end of the meal, at the end of a blessing, I try to remember this every Sunday when we have a good Sunday. And we've had good Sundays for a long time. I try to remember to thank him. Thanks for a good Sunday. I know it's because of you. It's not because of me. And what he loves to see is when I say that, it's because of you. It's not because of me. He loves to see in my heart, which he can, if I really mean it. If I say that it's because of you, it wasn't because of me, but really I'm saying inwardly, it's because I studied a little extra this weekend. That's why it was so anointed. Because you see, after all, I deserve to be anointed because I studied more. Until I know the Spirit of God that says, you deserve one thing, Dave, you deserve death. And you don't deserve one of those people in that flock that you teach, but I've given them to you. But you don't deserve anything. But I've given you. That's called grace. Every single thing you and I have is because of his grace. Well, if you only knew how hard I had it right now. I know how hard you could have it without him. You see, you have an objective. You're heading somewhere. If you know Jesus Christ today, you're heading somewhere. Your ultimate gain. But right now, this is the promised land. That we have a choice. Am I going to live this to the very fullest? Or am I going to mess around and just manipulate this because I have something going on in me or a number of things going on in me that waste time? John Corson had a message revolving around all these chapters. It's called The Peril of Pride. The peril of pride. Pride gets us into so many problems. And he's reminding them here. In verse 11, he says, "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, verse 14, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness, he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, that he might test you to do good for you. In the end, he hasn't written the final chapter in our book yet. That's still ongoing. But I notice that in the end. You heard the term, they save the best for last. That's what God operates by. Now, I hate this revelation to come to me, but this is not my permanent home. Sometimes I think it is, more times than I want to. This is it. Boy, I've got to accumulate and I've got to get things as good as I can now. The Bible says that this is God's footstool. We really don't want to fight over the footstool. And I know it's hard to imagine a reality outside of this here. This is real. As Walter Martin would say, heaven is the ultimate reality. That is more real than anything we can imagine. The word beware. Now, I have a choice. And I honestly will tell you right now, I don't know how the sovereignty of God and man's free will work in this. I don't know how that works. But I know, though he gave me promises, though he's involved in my life providentially and by his sovereignty, I also play a part in my obedience in how rich this life in Christ will be. I will make that call. I cannot, at the end of this life, say, "Why didn't you warn me?" Because he will say, "I did warn you over and over again in this. I repeated myself many times. Walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh, and you will by no means do the deeds of the flesh." Simple formula. I have a choice, so that I know if I do not, by obeying and knowingly, as I obey, I will take hits. I will be hurt. I will be in a place of sacrifice. I will be in a place of not being able to do things that I think I want to do. But he does save the best for last because he's forming in me the kind of person that is more and more like Jesus Christ. There's a true story. Maybe some of you heard this. A old preacher had died. And he was a friend of a pretty well-known guy. And they were filing past his casket at the funeral. And he had his hands folded, like they do to us when we leave. And in his hand, they had a fork. Somebody said, what's that fork? And he had made requests. He loved church potlucks. And the ladies would always tell him, save your fork. The best is yet to come. And so he had made requests. When I get laid out, I want to have a fork there because, you see, the best is yet to come. Now, my decision is, how am I going to live this life? As Peter says, how ought we to live from this point to that exit day? Am I going to graduate from the University of Faith by obedience and sacrifice and pain at times? Am I going to have A's and B's? Or am I barely going to squeak through with a 1.5? You're going to graduate one way or the other. He's going to see you there. You got that. That's not a reward. That is a gift. But how abundant is your life going to be here? Now, I'll give you a little warning. If you think that the gospel is something that is a vehicle that you and I can manipulate to what I get out of it, what's in this for me? If I come to church and I think, what's in this for me? Then I'm a customer. I'm not a Christian. But if I'm others-oriented, Lord, what's in it for you? I'm here for you, Lord. Even if it's seeing somebody that could use a prayer, an arm around the shoulder, a sincere asking, how are you doing? Or if you notice somebody a little extra quieter than normal. Like if I were to see Ray and he's kind of quiet for a Sunday, that's something's wrong. Something's wrong. I would be in a sinful position if I didn't go up and see him, see if he's okay. What's in it for others? What's in it for God? It's so easy to be religious. It's so easy. I wish things were just religious. But every way I turn, God's always asking me, so how are you doing, Dave? Why did you do that for that person over there? Why did you go on that mission trip? Because I love you, Lord. No, you don't. You're a Rambo. You want to be like a Rambo. Don't give me this love stuff. I gave up that kind of stuff, those lies to God a long time ago. Now, even though your motives may be wrong, don't stop. Even though you know the motives are wrong, don't stop. He'll fix you on the way. Okay. Verse 17, otherwise, you may say in your heart, see, everything's going on in the heart. My power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as is to this day. It shall come about if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them. I testify against you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so you shall perish, because you would not listen to the voice of your God. It's a healthy thing to remember. We have professional people here. We have blue-collar workers here. Jeff was up here a couple weeks ago telling you and blessing God over the deliverance of giving him a new job. His company went away all of a sudden. He had no job. He's skilled. He has degrees from college. He's an expert in what he did. He knows fresh. If you don't know, Jeff knows. I know. It doesn't matter what you have. Unless God says you're going to have this, we're not going to have anything. That's such a wonderful place to be in. I know that every time that he gets a paycheck now, that there is like this, thank you, Lord, because I know this is directly from you. This is why when I had those hellish jobs in Wisconsin, and Gail would call Romain and say, he's working these jobs in the foundry, and Romain would say, good. Yeah, but he's exhausted. That's good. Well, he's doing the church too. That's good. And he's taking care of me and Andrew. And good. It was good. God was being good to me. He gave me a job. It's the promised land. But if it's hard, that's right. There are giants in the land. He didn't promise a perfect existence after we got saved. As a matter of fact, somebody came along and painted a big bullseye on you and they gave the gun to Satan and said, there's a new target to mess with. And boy, have we given the enemy ammunition, don't we? Our whole life before Christ is filled with buttons that we've given him to press. And he's always pressing them right at the right time. How many of you have noticed that Sunday or the Saturday evening gets kind of hard to get into this place? I really think the enemy is really busy overtime trying to find different... He can't stop church from happening unless the janitors don't show up like they did one time. But he sure can put things there to stumble us, can't he? Trip us up, delay us, put us in a bad mood. He knows what works with me. Oh, man, does he. 40 minutes before church starts, text message. I won't be at church. I'm in the kids' church. Life happens, but he knows what gets me. He knows what gets me. And so what happens with me? Dave, it's all about my return, remember? It's not about watching some little mucosas in the room. It's about my return. Look at the big picture. That's what Moses is attempting to do here. Hear, O Israel, verse 1, chapter 9, you are crossing over the Jordan today to go in to dispossess nations greater and mightier than you, great cities fortified to heaven, a people great and tall, the sons of the Anakim, whom you know, and whom you have heard it said, who can stand before the sons of Anakim? They are not going into something that they're imagining is impossible. It is impossible. God's telling them it's impossible. You guys are going against people that could wipe you out. Well, can't I just really hope real hard and it'll be better? God says, no, they would wipe you out. They're greater than you. Giants in the land, fortified cities. These are the things that are keeping us out of our promised land. Well, I just pull up my bootstraps and I'll head into it. Besides, Pastor Dave told me to do it. Pastor Dave? Holy Spirit Junior? I don't think so. This is why I'm really, really terrified that anybody would find a need for me to validate them as Christians. That they would look to me to approve of them. Me. What a comedy. I was talking to one of the guys in the church yesterday. I said, you know what? We're all the same. We're all the same. I'm an accident. How am I on the platform teaching you? I should be out there. If I wasn't a pastor, I'd be a struggling saint. I'd probably never read the Bible. I have to. We're all the same. Needy, depraved, sinful. Thank God for Jesus Christ. But this life, it goes by so fast, doesn't it? I pulled out that picture of the first kids camp we did. It's hilarious. I see Jessica in that she's like that big. Jonathan's in the picture. Andrew. He looked like something I bought at a Chinese gift shop or something. He was, they're all little. They're all tiny. Time goes by so fast. God forbid I look back on my life unable to say, Lord, I did my best in my heart for you. I took risks, maybe even presumptuous risks. I did things that I had no business doing, but Lord, you know it was all for you. And you had to close doors. I was sharing with one brother. I said, yeah, I'm supposed to go to Iraq in November and maybe 3 weeks there, 2 weeks there. And he looked at me and says, you know, every time you talk about these things, whether it's Sudan or whether it's Iraq, I just feel like God's telling me he ain't going. He ain't going. And I said, well, you know, I've been a Christian long enough to know that that's very possible. Maybe I'm not going. But boy, he knows I want to. God forbid we ever lose that push the edge of the envelope. I mean, if we can't get excited over Jesus Christ, I might as well pack it up. He's amazing. As Romaine told me once, we have an amazing Messiah. My prayer for us this morning is that we have a remembrance time individually, not a religious time. That's easy. A remembrance time. Lord, where am I? Am I wandering off like a menso or a mensa? Just, oh, everything's fine. Getting comfortable. Not wanting to rock the boat. Jesus was a boat rocker. So are we. We're crazy. The things Christians do around the world. When I went to Tonj, my first trip in 98, some of the villagers in that Sudanese village were talking to Gary. And I said, what were you saying, Gary? He says, oh, the only people that come to see us, they said, were you crazy Christians? We don't know why you come. We know, don't we? Verse 13, know therefore today that it is the Lord your God who is crossing over before you. As a consuming fire, he will destroy them, and he will subdue them before you, so that you may drive them out and destroy them quickly, just as the Lord has spoken to you. They're going to be doing their part. They're not going to be, they can't be lax and passive. Do not say in your heart, now this is a hidden thing, do not say in your heart, when the Lord your God has driven them out before you, because of my righteousness the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is dispossessing them before you. It is not for your righteousness, verse 5, or for your uprightness of your heart that you are going to possess their land, but it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God is driving them out before you, in order to confirm the oath which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Oh, I see. He has promises to keep. It's not because of how great I am. I didn't know that. How many here have been in a very carnal day, didn't read the Bible, don't care to read the Bible? You're the farthest thing from your Lord. Too many things on your mind. And God will pick that day to use you in sharing him with somebody else that doesn't know him. He'll use you. I think he does that deliberately to show us that, see, I will use anybody. I even speak through a donkey. And I still do today. He's always attempting to keep us with our heads straight. We ain't much. But with him, He's placed us as a city on the hill. We can't lose. We should be excited. So the promise there in verse 5. In verse 6 he says, "Know then, it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess, for you are a stubborn people, or you are a stiff-necked people. Remember, do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that you led the land of Egypt until you arrived at this place. You have been rebellious against the Lord." Verse 8, even at Mount Horeb, at Mount Sinai, when you got the law, "I was so angry I was going to destroy you." God was going to destroy you. And Moses says here, "I went up on the mountain to receive the tablets, and he gave them to me, and I remained there for 40 days. I didn't eat or drink water." So he was supernaturally sustained. And in verse 10, he says, "The Lord gave me the two tablets of stone written by the finger of God, and on them were all the words which the Lord had spoken with you at the mountain from the midst of the fire on the day of assembly." And then in verse 12, God tells him, "Moses, you better get down there pretty quick. They've made a molten image for themselves. They're worshiping one of those gods they carried over from Egypt. And you better get down there." And verse 13, the Lord spoke further to me saying, "I've seen this people indeed. They're stiff-necked people." Now, this is one of those areas that I can honestly say from the day I got saved, fairly consistently, I've been pretty stiff-necked toward God when he tells me to do or not do something. Oh, I might go do it on the surface. But inwardly, I'm a punk. Those things like jealousy, envy, impatience, pride, categorizing people. We all do that. We have to stop it. Children don't do that when they're little. They're all the same. They view each other all the same. All they know is that somebody to play with. You ever go on a vacation? I don't know what this is like, but I've heard that when you go on a vacation with more than one kid, there's fighting in the back seat. So that it starts to get on your nerves, and you'll find yourself saying, "Stop fighting." And if they're older, "Get along. She's your sister, Elise. You're supposed to love each other." Do you think God says that to us? Play with each other nicely. You're brothers and sisters. Love each other. Verse 14, God says, "Moses, leave me alone for a moment here. I'm going to destroy these people. I'm going to blot their names from heaven. And I'm going to make you into a mighty nation, greater than they. I'm going to make no more Abraham people. They're going to be Mosites." And he could have done it. Now remember, Moses is the true priest. Aaron was small potatoes compared to Moses. Moses actually did sprinkle blood. He interceded for the people. He prayed for them. That's a priest. He was from the tribe of Levi. And Moses is being tested here himself. "Moses, I'm going to find out if you really want everything. You can have it all. I'm going to get rid of them." Very similar to another person that got tested in the wilderness hundreds of years later. If you just bow down. See, this was a test from God. Jesus was going through a temptation, both to find out what was in both of these men, one of whom happened to be the Savior. They both passed. Verse 16, "I saw that you had indeed sinned against the Lord your God. You made for yourselves a molten calf. You had turned aside quickly from the way which the Lord had commanded you. I took hold of the tablets and threw them from my hands and smashed them before your eyes." And I fell down before the Lord as at the first 40 days and nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all your sin which you had committed. And I was afraid, verse 19, of the anger and hot displeasure with which the Lord was wrathful against you. He was afraid of that in order to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me this time. And for the first time, we find out something here that we hadn't known before. The Lord was angry enough with Aaron to destroy him. So I also prayed for Aaron at the same time. Don't ever underplay your place for prayer. Don't give up praying. Don't give up praying. God's working in you too. I get prayer requests all the time. And I'm hoping that the people that are putting in the prayer requests are also praying. Prayer is amazing. I'm finding that out more and more. Then he goes on in verse 23. When the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and possess the land which I have given you, you rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You neither believed him nor listened to his voice. You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day I knew you. So I fell down before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, which I did because the Lord had said he would destroy you. I prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord God, do not destroy your people, even your inheritance, whom you have redeemed through your greatness, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servant Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do not look at the stubbornness of the people or at their wickedness or at their sin. Never want to think that the grace of God was not in the Old Testament. You hear what he's saying here? Don't look at their sin. Outrageous in the Old Testament. What an intercession. Well, we understand that today in the New Testament, God doesn't look at our sin. And we find out later on that he did pardon them. They paid a price, though. Remember, in Numbers, they're forgiven, but they're going to die. That's where I don't want to find myself. Oh, Dave, you're forgiven, but you're going to perish in this life here. Your spiritual life is going to die. It's going to wither. It's going to be just a little nothing. But you'll be in heaven. But this life down here, which I saved you for to represent me and to enjoy me, I want you to enjoy me. That's your choice, Dave. They were his inheritance. We say, yeah, the Jews, Hebrews. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. See, he does save the best for last. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, is writing, a Pharisee. He knows what of which he talks about. In verse 3, Paul writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Promised land. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace.